Let's take our Bibles again and turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, let's read again this opening section from Paul to the church as he thanks God for several things in their midst. Colossians chapter 1, reading verses 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Well, let's again look to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we lift up to you our spiritual sacrifices of praise. How blessed we are as a people to be able to confess you as our God, the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior who came and died on the cross in our place. How thankful we are for the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity that you have sent to indwell us and to be our teacher and the one who would comfort us and encourage us as we go through this life. O Triune God, how we need you this morning. We thank you for your word. We pray, our God, that you would bless it and that you would grant us understanding and that you would place it deep in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we need your truth. We pray that you would feed us from your truth. We pray that you would give us an understanding of what your will is for our lives. And we ask that you would give us grace, that we would live by your truth day by day. Please come to us now, our God, and may your truth grant the guidance that we need as we continue to live before you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've read this section several times, and so I trust you well know that from verse 3 through verse 8, Paul begins by thanking God for this church in Colossae. It's actually just one long sentence. In our English versions, it gets divided up for understanding, but in the original Greek, Paul is just writing one long sentence of thanksgiving to God for what is going on in Colossae. And we've seen that in this thanksgiving, Paul is noticing the marks of grace that are in the lives of these people. In other words, he knows them to be true Christians because of faith and love and hope that was manifested in their lives. Last week, as we were looking at this Thanksgiving note, we saw Paul going on from talking about the characteristics of grace in their lives to point out the triumphs of the gospel. So the gospel had come to them, but not only to them, it was coming to people all over the world of that day, and it was bringing forth fruit in their lives and the kingdom was progressing. So Paul had to thank God for that as well. And now this morning, as we come to the end of this note of thanksgiving, in verses 7 and 8, Paul gives thanks to God for their pastor, Epaphras, the one who had brought them the gospel. Now, if you think back to our introduction to this book, Paul, probably when this church was started, was ministering in the city of Ephesus, in what was one of the large centers in this Roman province of Asia Minor. And probably Epaphras had come to Ephesus, we don't know why, but had been converted there under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and then probably had been sent back to the Lycus Valley, to the cities of Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. And he had preached the gospel, and in those three cities, people had been converted, and churches had been established under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So Epaphras was their pastor. He was their gospel minister. But as we discover by studying through this letter, his ministry was in danger of being undermined because some false teachers were trying to get into the church and bring their false teaching, their heresies, which would have brought great danger to the church. And so, as Paul outlines in this letter, one of the best protections was to continue to receive the ministry of this man who had brought them the gospel and was continuing to minister among them. Now, just think about the chronology that leads up to this letter. In terms of Paul's own life, he had been arrested several years before in Jerusalem, and he had been held as a prisoner for 2 years in Palestine. And finally, he was taken on that very dangerous journey to Rome where they suffered shipwreck. Finally, he got there and he was put in prison, actually under house arrest, allowed to live in his own rented house, although chained to Roman soldiers, awaiting for his trial in Caesar's court. Now, clearly, Epaphras had come to Paul in Rome, and most likely to be a help to Paul while he was in chains, but also to report to the apostle what was going on in the church in Colossae, and no doubt to receive help from Paul in understanding how to deal with the heresies that were such a danger to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a text at the end of this note of thanksgiving that speaks of the relationship between a gospel minister and the people that he ministers to. And so as we think about this, I would say right at the outset, may God give us this kind of a relationship that will be to his glory and also uphold the gospel in our midst. Well, let's look at what Paul has to say, thanking God for Epaphras. First of all, the basis for the relationship between a gospel minister and the people of God. The basis for a relationship between a gospel minister and the people of God. Now, I want to begin by having you imagine that you're back in college or university. Now, some of you are there right now. For others, perhaps that's something of a nightmare. Or maybe that would sound something interesting. So just imagine you're in college or university, and you're taking a history course. And this is the assigned history course. It's the impact of the Reformation on the politics in 16th century England. So the impact of the Reformation on the politics of 16th century England. And this course that you're going to take is taught by Professor Smith, and it takes place Tuesday mornings, Thursday mornings at 10 o'clock. And so you begin your semester and you start out Tuesday mornings, Thursday mornings. You're going to this course taught by Pastor Smith, and you're learning about people like Henry VIII and Bloody Mary and what happened under Elizabeth in England and just how the Reformation impacted the politics of England during that time period. Now, what's the basis of your relationship with Professor Smith? You may never have heard of him before, and if you weren't taking this course, you may never have heard, never hear of him in all of your student days. But now you're going to his course, and you're listening to him, and you're beginning to interact with him, and have some discussions about what happened during this time of the Reformation in England, and so forth. What's the basis for your relationship with Professor Smith? Well, it's the things he's teaching you. It's not because he's some great charismatic professor and you heard, oh, I've got to take his course. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It's all about what he's teaching. It's about the subject matter, which is the basis for the relationship. Now that's what Paul is saying here in terms of the relationship of these people in Colossae with Epaphras. He had taught them the gospel, and he was continuing to bring them the good news as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were learning from him, and their lives were being impacted by the things that he was teaching. Now, that's why he includes this note here as part of his thanksgiving to God. Because having taken note of the reality of Christian graces in their lives and underscored the truth that these graces come from the gospel, he now points to Epaphras as the man who brought them this wonderful gospel message. The verb that Paul uses here is actually a fascinating one. It helps us to understand the relationship that Epaphras had, that a gospel minister has with God's people. He says simply in verse 7, referring to the gospel, "You learned it from Epaphras." Now that simple verb there, to learn, is related to the noun disciple. A disciple in the first century was someone who attached themselves to a teacher. So maybe you were interested in math, and so there was a famous math teacher in your area. And so you would go and you would sit down in front of him and you would learn from him. You would be a disciple of that math teacher. Or if you were interested in philosophy, and for instance, you may have lived in Athens and there were philosophers all over the place, but maybe you heard this particular one, you really liked him, and so you went and you sat down at his feet and basically said, "I'm going to be your disciple. I want you to teach me all about philosophy." So when you're talking about a teacher and a disciple, it's not a casual relationship. For instance, you might say, or I might say, I listened to a sermon by Sinclair Ferguson last week. And that probably was a very good thing. But you're not going to hear Sinclair Ferguson week by week. You don't have that kind of relationship, a dedicated relationship to him. But these people in Colossae, they were coming to hear Epaphras week by week. It was a commitment. It was an official relationship that they had together. In a sense, we could say that the members of the church in Colossae were disciples of Epaphras. Not that he was trying to get them to focus on him. He was teaching them the gospel. He was pointing them to Christ. But week by week, they were coming to listen to him preach this good news of the grace of God. And that was the basis for their relationship. And that should be the basis for the relationship between any gospel minister and the people of God. He's preaching this message from the Scriptures week by week. And that's what they want. And so they keep coming back because they're hungry for God's Word. And again, they don't have this relationship because the preacher has some charismatic personality. It's not because he's an old man or a young man or any other characteristic you could think of. The basis for the relationship is the message of the gospel. Now, Paul's rationale for bringing this note of thanksgiving and saying to the Colossians, I thank God that you've got such a pastor. I thank God that this man has come to you and he's teaching you the gospel. There's a reason for it. There's a rationale. I think the commentator Lenski puts it well. The reason that Paul puts his stamp of fullest approval on Epaphras is due to the fact that the Colossians are to remain with this teacher and are not to turn from him to the false Judaistic teachers who are trying to catch their ears and to make them learn from them. You see, there were other voices being raised. Come and listen to me. Listen to what I have to say. Don't pay attention to Epaphras. He doesn't have the full gospel. And Paul says, no, wait a minute. Thank God that he gave you Epaphras. You've learned the gospel from him. You've been coming week by week to hear from God's word. Keep doing that. That's the rationale behind Paul's words here. And so he begins in this text, in this note of thanksgiving, to speak of the basis for a relationship between a gospel minister and the people of God. Now, secondly, the desired qualities of a gospel minister. The desired qualities of a gospel minister. If we are right in thinking that Paul was seeking to raise Epaphras in the esteem of these Christians in order to keep them safe from false teachers, he does it by commending Epaphras in this note of thanksgiving. And the things that he says are noteworthy because these are the characteristics that we should desire in the life of any gospel minister. Though we don't know a lot about Epaphras, what we do know gives us something of a pattern for gospel ministers. Two things that Paul makes note of here. First of all, a gospel minister ought to be a slave of Jesus Christ. A gospel minister ought to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul refers to Epaphras here in verse 7 as our beloved fellow servant. Literally, our beloved fellow slave. Now, that is language that the apostle often used to describe himself. For instance, when he begins his letter to the church in Rome, this is his identification. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Now, in the first century, a slave, and this is true in other ages as well, but back then, a slave was someone who didn't belong to himself. He didn't own himself. He wasn't his own man. He belonged to someone else. He had a master who ruled his life. And he could have no mind of his own. He didn't exist for his own pleasure. He existed to serve his master. Now, Paul, in setting this example of Epaphras before us, is telling us that this must be the character of a gospel ministry. He's not in the ministry because he thought this would be a good vocation to take up. He's not in this work to promote his own thinking. He doesn't operate in the church by holding up his finger and finding out where the winds of public opinion are blowing in order to please people. No, For him, the will of Jesus Christ must be supreme. He's not his own man. He's a slave of Jesus Christ. Listen to how Paul put it in writing to the churches in Galatia. He says in Galatians 1:10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant, a slave of Christ." Those words of Paul are so important. He makes it very plain. Any man in the ministry for his own benefit or to promote his own thinking cannot be a slave of Jesus Christ. He has to give himself not to what he thinks, not to what will please people, but to the will of his master. Now, Paul and Timothy could see this character in Epaphras. They obviously must have spent time back when Paul was in Ephesus, probably when Epaphras was converted and commissioned to go back to Colossae and preach the gospel. They probably spent time together then. But also, Epaphras had gone to Rome and during the time of the writing of this letter was with Paul and with Timothy. And so they can say to him, he's our fellow slave. We're in the ministry together. And not only does he say, they say he's our fellow slave, but he says our beloved fellow slave. As they looked at Epaphras and they understood his ministry and they saw his burden for the church in Colossae, we'll find out more about that in chapter 4 where Paul talks about how Epaphras is praying all the time for the people back in Colossae. As they understood that Epaphras had this mind, the mind of Christ, for the people in Colossae, they could say of him, he is our beloved fellow slave. Their hearts went out in great affection towards Epaphras because of his commitment to minister to God's people in Colossae and these other cities. As I was thinking about that, this description from Paul and Timothy of Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, it made me think about pastors' conference. You know, from, I think, 1984, 1985, I've been going to the pastors' conference at Trinity. And so I've known a lot of those men for that long. And so we get together every year and we talk and we get up to date. And sometimes with some of them, I talk with them on the phone through the course of the year. And it's just absolutely delightful to be with them and to hear and see their commitment to the service of Christ. They're not there trying to puff up themselves. They're not going around saying, let me tell you, you know, how many new members we had last year and how many were baptized and bragging about things like that. They're sitting down, they're talking about the struggles and the joys and what it means to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're saying, you know, how can I pray for you and how can I rejoice with you at what God has been doing? I think that's what Paul and Timothy are talking about here. Our beloved fellow slave. We love to think about this man ministering there in Colossae, preaching the gospel to you week by week. That causes our hearts to rejoice. Well, that's the first character of a gospel minister that Paul sets forth here as he thanks God for Epaphras. But then a second quality. Such a slave of Jesus Christ ought to also be a faithful minister. Such a slave of Jesus Christ ought also to be a faithful minister. Now, Paul's choice of words here is again fascinating. because we could translate literally his language. Epaphras is a faithful deacon. It's the word he uses. Epaphras is a faithful deacon. Now, we believe he's using the word here in its general sense as it's used in the New Testament. Not technically in terms of the office of deacon that we've been studying in 1 Timothy 3 and Acts chapter 6, but this is deacon used in a general sense, and it is used that way many times in the New Testament. For instance, did you know that Christ was called a deacon? In the Gospels, Christ is called a deacon because he's a servant to people. Often the word is translated minister as it is here. You might know that well-known text in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Or it could be translated, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. If you wanted to be really literal, it would be, for even the Son of Man came to work as a deacon, to serve. The Lord Jesus Christ was among us as a minister. So we believe it's being used here as a description of Epaphras in its general sense. Throughout the letters of the New Testament, you have this applied to different people because in the Church of Christ, they haven't been there for what they can get out of it. They're there to minister. They're there to serve. And what a wonderful description of any Christian, that we're not part of the church merely as spectators, what we can get, what we can go home with, but we come saying, Lord Jesus, how can I serve you by serving your people? So we could say, in a sense, Epaphras was a gospel deacon. He was there serving up the gospel. Now, added to this description of minister or deacon is this word faithful. Now, we've already considered that as a description of the Christians in Colossae back in verse 2. These people were saints, they were faithful, and they were brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul takes this term faithful and adds it to the description of minister or servant. It has the idea of trustworthy, of dependable, of being committed. This was the character of Epaphras as a gospel minister. Now, what did that mean practically in the life of the church? Well, it meant, for one thing, as they would come week by week, they knew what they were going to get. They were going to get the message of Christ. They were going to get the gospel. They would be preached to faithfully from the Word of God. They would get the whole counsel of God as much as they had it in, as much as they had it in written form at that time in their life as a New Testament church. They didn't have to wonder, you know, are we just going to get Epaphras' ideas served up to us today? Are we going to get some of the prevailing notions of philosophy or whatever is popular? No, they knew what they were going to get week by week. And they knew that if they sat down with Epaphras as a gospel minister to ask for counsel and say, listen, you know, we've got this problem in our home or in the workplace, what should we do? That he would take them to the Word of God. And he would give them not simply his ideas, his thoughts on the subject, but he would minister to them from the Bible. He was serving Christ, his master. He was there for their eternal good with the desire to see them safely in heaven. Now that isn't all that the New Testament says about a gospel minister, but it is certainly a good summary. He's to be a slave of Jesus Christ as he works in the church. And he's to be a faithful minister for Christ, seeking to bring the gospel, seeking to bring the word of God to the people of God that he's privileged to minister to. Now that is what I desire to be to you. My desire is that this example of Epaphras would be true in my life. That it would be obvious to you that why I'm here is to serve Jesus Christ. And that he's my master. And I want to speak what he speaks and not simply my own words or thoughts or ideas. And so I would simply ask you to pray for me, that these very descriptions would be fulfilled in my life. This isn't something I can do in my own strength or in my own energy, but God can do it in me if he would be pleased to do that. So the descriptions, what ought to be desired, the character qualities in a gospel minister. And then thirdly, the need for a universal affection for gospel ministers. The need for a universal affection for gospel ministers. Now I'm sure there was plenty for Epaphras to tell Paul when he came to him in Rome. What the ongoing life of the church was. Were there conversions taking place under the preaching of the gospel? The attempts of the false teachers to come in and what their teaching was and how they were trying to impact the thinking of the saints in Colossae. But along with all of that information that Epaphras had to tell Paul about, there was this wonderful truth in verse 8. And he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. He has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Now, most of these Christians, as we've already commented, had never met Paul. He hadn't been there physically with them in Colossae. And yet they knew that, in a sense, they owed their conversion to him. Thinking about Paul being in Ephesus, and how Epaphras had been converted there and commissioned probably to come back to Colossae and bring the good news. So in a sense, Paul had started the pipeline that brought them the message of God's grace. And they knew as a result that he was a faithful minister of the gospel. And so, what was their response to Paul? Well, they loved him, even though they'd never met him. Never seen him face to face. They loved him. They had a special place in their hearts for him. We could say they had a warm affection for him. Now Paul speaks here, describing your love in the Spirit. And it's hard for us to know exactly what he means there, in the Spirit. Because in the original, there's no capital. In the original, there's no capitals at all. So we have the challenge of understanding, should this be Spirit little s, or should this be Spirit capital S? If it's Spirit little s, he's referring to the human spirit. If it's Spirit capital S, he would be referring to the Holy Spirit. And when you read good commentators on the book of Colossians, there's differing opinions. As I studied and tried to understand what Paul was saying here, I think in a sense, both is true. You could say Paul is describing their love, which comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. We know that that is true for the Christian, that if there is ever any expression of love coming from our hearts, it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. As Paul teaches us in Galatians chapter 5, that passage on the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit who produces this fruit in our lives. But then I think it's also true for us to think about the human spirit, because love must flow out of our lives to others. It's something that we must express. It's something that we must manifest. It's something that we must speak of as we love other people. We must give those expressions and those declarations that cause other people to understand how much we love them. And so, in a sense, it's both. These people were expressing to Paul through Epaphras how much they loved him. And Paul would have understood, well, that love comes from the work of the Spirit in their hearts, but this is the expression of their hearts. They're saying to us, Paul, we love you. And we can only imagine what that must have meant to the Apostle Paul in the midst of the circumstances that he was going through in far-off Rome. There in prison, awaiting trial, falsely accused, the potential of being killed, the loneliness that he experienced, not able to pursue the ministry. And here comes Epaphras from Colossae, and he says to Paul and to Timothy, I want you to know how much the Christians in Colossae love you. What an encouragement. What a spiritual kiss on the cheek of these gospel laborers. Again, Lenski, in commenting on this passage, says this: it is love that unites writers and readers. All that this letter offers is intended for loving hearts, hearts that will read and respond in love. Although the readers and the writers had as yet not met, love unites them. The whole letter makes its appeal on this gospel basis. This is spiritual love. Now, we don't have an apostle sitting in prison that I can take a message to. But we should be eager to express our love to other faithful gospel ministers that we know. What would be some opportunities or occasions? Well, at the end of this month, you'll have one, because I'm going to have a pulpit exchange with Pastor Cook. So the last Sunday in December, he's going to be here preaching, and I'm going to be over at Grace Baptist in Canton preaching. And I've never been here to see how you welcome Pastor Cook, but I can tell you how I get welcomed in Canton. Like I'm a long lost brother. People come and hug me and kiss me, tell me how much they love me, thank me for the ministry. It's like leaving the church, it's like I'm up walking on cloud nine. Just that sense of encouragement from God's people. I trust that you do that too. That when somebody like Pastor Cook or somebody like Pastor Bala comes, it's not just, oh great, we have another voice in the pulpit. That's nice for our ears, a change. But here's a gospel minister. Here's a man that we know back in his home church. He's faithfully ministering the gospel. And just that fact causes us to love him. And so we want to tell him that, and we want to welcome him in such a way that he will know our great love for him. What about Pastor Bala back in New Zealand? Does he know how much people at Grace Baptist Church love him? What about Pastor Swanson in Cyprus? Or Pastor Castillo down in the Dominican Republic? Or the Hamiltons way over in the Far East? Could I say to them, you should hear how the people at Grace pray for you. You should hear their expressions of love, their thankfulness to God for you. I want to encourage your heart. There's a group of God's people in Essex who are behind you as you work as slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's note of thanksgiving for Epaphras, concluding on this note, encouraging us to have a universal affection for gospel ministers all over the world. Is that your heart when you hear of other men, when you know of other men who are faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Does your heart go out to them? Are you eager to pray for them and hold them up before the Lord? And like Paul, thank God that in this world where sin is so rampant, there are men who have been called by God, who have committed their lives to be slaves of Jesus Christ and to be faithful ministers for your good. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for its practicality in so many ways. Father, we pray that the very things that Paul spoke of happening in Colossae would be the reality here in our midst. Our God, we know that this is something that you must accomplish. You have to work in our hearts. You have to push forward the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ among us, and how we pray that you would. Father, we would not exalt man. We acknowledge, as Paul said in another place, speaking of gospel ministers, that we have this treasure in clay pots. And Father, we know that the ultimate purpose is that you would receive all of the glory and not man. And yet we know that you have chosen to use man in the preaching of the gospel. And so just as we were singing before the message, we pray that you would raise up many men who have seen the King and thrust them out into your harvest field that the gospel might be spread in our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.